We thank you because you are so wonderful, Lord. You are the Son of God, and we give worship unto you. You are exalted, Lord, and we magnify your name. You are so great, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the precious blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, that you were raised up by the might of God Almighty and are in control of this world. We praise you, Lord, for your coming again, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Forgive our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant that every family represented here, Lord, will be blessed with salvation. Remember our loved ones tonight, Lord. They may be brought into the ark of safety. Oh, God, teach us tonight, Lord, as we give glory unto you, that we may do the will of the Father. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Read verse 24 together. Leviticus 23. Good to see Sister Dowell tonight. Praise the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Third book of the Bible. Here we go. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And then down in verse 27. Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then down in verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now, for those who are not familiar with our doings, we are building on things that people here know, but if the feasts of the Lord are new to you, there's, of course, a book back on the back table called A Feast of the Lord. You can brush up on it. Now, these three feasts come after Pentecost. Trumpets. The memorial of blowing of trumpets. Day of Atonement. And then finally, tabernacles. The first four feasts, which represent salvation and the baptism of the Spirit, are preparatory. They're tools to accomplish God's purpose in us. It is these three feasts that come after Pentecost that are the kingdom of God, that portray the kingdom of God. The first four feasts, salvation, repentance, being born again, the Holy Spirit, are preparatory. They are the tools. The Word of God, the body and blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit are the tools to accomplish something. But it is in the spiritual fulfillment of these last three feasts that the work of the kingdom actually is accomplished. And as we said last week, There's a kingdom-wide fulfillment of each of these three feasts. And there also is a personal fulfillment of each of these three feasts. Now, the kingdom-wide fulfillment of this, of course, is in Revelation chapters 8 through 11, the seven trumpets, and here the thousand-year reign of Christ, and here the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ. The Lord comes at the last trumpet. We all shall be changed at the last trumpet. But we're going to talk tonight about the personal fulfillment of these three. And they're said very simply. In fact, these little girls here could understand exactly what I'm saying. In this Feast of Trumpets, the Lord comes to us. He's going to come again. Someday we're all going to see him because he's going to come from heaven. But also when we become a Christian, he comes to us personally. And down here in the last feast, Tabernacles, that's where God moves into his house. He moves into us, and we become the house of God. That's what salvation is all about, is to build a house for God. But this middle feast is the cleaning of the house. That's where God cleans his house. Because the people that used to live there, the old sin and having our own way and doing things, they made the house a mess. So that got through. So the Lord has to have a house cleaning. And it's just as simple as that, saints. It's just as simple as that. The Lord, all of these will be fulfilled in a great kingdom-wide fulfillment. But they are fulfilled in us individually. Now, as for the personal coming of the Lord, we look at John 14:21. There is a personal coming of the Lord to the individual Christian, and it comes after Pentecost. You say, I never heard anything like that in my life. Yes, you did. You just heard it. John 14:21. Oh, I'll tell you, saints, he's kept the good wine until now. Hallelujah. He's kept the good wine until now. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. See, this is a Christian. He it is that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There it is. There it is. And in the next verse, Judas asks him, says, how are you going to do this? And the Lord explained how he's going to do it. He said, if you keep my words, my Father will love you. And we, the Father and the Son, we will come unto you and make our abode with you. That experience is the fulfillment, the spiritual fulfillment of the tabernacle's experience. It is an individual experience. It is not the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the coming of the Father and the Son. It is an experience beyond what we have now, and God is preparing us for it. It's an experience that is so glorious that it will transcend anything we ever imagined that God would ever do with human beings. It is like the way Jesus lived. He did not live by gifts and ministries. He did not see through a glass darkly. He lived in the fullness of God. And the Bible says, when that which is perfect has come, see, not when we go, when that which is perfect has come, then we'll not see through a glass darkly anymore. You say it will not happen this side of glory. Well, chapter and verse. The Bible says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. How are you going to reveal yourself to me? and not to the world. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. And that takes place here, prior. But after Pentecost, the trumpets always stands for the coming of the Lord. Wherever you find us, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Now, the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And you recall in Malachi 3, he says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's not the coming of the Lord in the clouds. That's the coming of the Lord to his church. As John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. All right, now, this is taking place now. We're not at the fullness yet. We haven't received the fullness yet. But as it says in 1 Peter 4, the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. All right, now the Lord comes. I will reveal myself to him. And then he begins a work in our life of reconciliation. I like reconciliation as a synonym of atonement. It's a true synonym. But it's a little easier for us to grasp in this context because we have been taught that atonement means only covering. But atonement has many meanings. It has about 8 or 9 meanings, and the best summation of them is reconciliation. It includes covering, but it also includes everything that is necessary to give us complete and perfect reconciliation with God. It goes far past covering. Far past, because a covering is when God looks at us but doesn't see us because of the blood of Jesus. But salvation goes far beyond saving sinners and keeping them guilt-free. Salvation is not finished until we're in the image of Jesus and perfectly at rest in the Godhead. Praise the Lord. That's reconciliation, brother. That's more than covering. That is the covering, but then the transforming and the bringing into union. Not just the transforming, but the bringing into union. See, so shall we ever be with the Lord. See? And that's the purpose of the Lord's coming in trumpets, is to cleanse his house. And this is going on in your life and in my life today. When it is finished, then the Father and the Son are going to come to us and experience without precedent in the history of man, except perhaps for some saints. I can't speak for all saints, but the church-wide, certainly. And then the Lord will come, because his coming will occur at the time that this happens personally. It will also happen in a kingdom-wide sense, so that we can be revealed with him in glory. And the Old Testament prophesies of it in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come." Now, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. There are the rewards to the overcomer. Now, there are three aspects here of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. First, the Lord comes to each one of these churches differently. The way he comes to the church is consonant with or a part of his coming in trumpets. He comes to each one of the seven churches in a particular way. He comes to Ephesus in a way. He comes to Smyrna in a way. He comes to Sardis in a way. That is trumpets. Then to each one of these churches, he deals with them in the area where they are not reconciled to God. See, if our evangelical tradition were true, if it were true that salvation consists of a profession of belief in Christ and we're to wait to go to heaven, the second and third chapters of Revelation would read altogether differently. They would read altogether differently. They would read like this. The Lord came to the church of Ephesus and he said, "I am so glad to find that in the city of Ephesus there is a blood-washed throng. I know that I'm not taking any notice whatever of what you do, because you're not saved by works but by grace. I'm glad to have you as my own, and just hold out a little bit and I'm going to rapture you. Then he would go to the next church and he'd say much the same thing, because it's not by works but by grace. He would come to every one of those churches and he would say, congratulations on being in my church, my body. I have called you out from this city. You are mine. When the rapture comes, I'm going to take you. That's, if our evangelical tradition were true, this is how those chapters would read. But they don't read anything like that. Nothing like that. Nowhere is faith mentioned. Nowhere is theology mentioned. But to every one of these, there's only one thing that I know of that he says the same to every one of these churches. Do you know what it is? I know thy works. 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 What Christ is interested in is our works. And so, most of his sayings to his churches, and these are the seven churches inclusive, the seven lampstands, the testimony of God on the earth, most of the things that he says to them are hard. Some of them are very hard. There are a few pleasant comments, but most of it is adverse. And the word to Sardis is very rough. You have a few names that you walk with me in white. That's one of the churches. Another of the churches, Laodicea, there's nothing good said about it. Of seven lampstands, one of them, you have a few names. That's the word of Christ. What do you think the Lord would say to the Church of America? Don't worry. You're saved by grace. The rapture is going to happen any moment now. I don't think so. I don't think so. He'd say, I know your works. And what would those works be? So the Lord comes and he deals with the areas that need to be reconciled to God. How many remember what he said to the church at Sardis? I have not found thy works perfect before God. He is dealing with them in areas of reconciliation. Now, the third thing that differs from church to church is the rewards. And I submit to you that those rewards are steps toward the fullness of the tabernacle's experience. They begin with the eating of the tree of life, and they end up with our position in the throne of Christ. They are steps that we step as we are willing to take the coming of the Lord to us, whether he appears with a sword, whether he appears with the stars in his hand, however he appears, if we're willing to take that appearing, and if we are willing to be reconciled in the area of our personality that the Lord says, we take a step forward in the tabernacle's experience until finally we attain the zenith, which is to be in the throne of Christ in God, which is perfect reconciliation, perfect rest, perfect rulership, perfect everything. Praise the Lord. It's possible. But we have some things to go. All right, now I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the seven areas of reconciliation that these churches represent, where we must be reconciled to God. And you can't skip over these things. You know, a person can come along and they can be a complete novice and have very little trouble with any of these things. It isn't because they are perfect. It's because they have never been tried. Praise the Lord. Think about that. God is very patient because he knows what is in us and we have the potential. God leads us through many experiences in life, and sometimes it seems that we're regressing. We're not regressing. God has brought us into an untested area of our personality. It's kind of like we like to keep our head in a shell like a turtle. I guess a monastic life is something like that. I won't give God anything to touch. I won't have any feelings, I won't have any appetites, I won't have any ambition, I won't have anything. What we do is we pull in. And what God tends to do is to put the blowtorch on your shell. And you come a squirming out, and you see, well, you say to yourself, well, I'm not the Christian I was. Here I was as meek as a church mouse, and I never did anything wrong. And here I am out here doing things wrong all over the place. I wish I was back because I was perfect then. No, you weren't perfect then. You were untested. God has ways of smoking us out. And when we find out that we're not as perfect as we thought we were, that's a step forward, not a step backward. And each one of us has these, each one of these seven areas, some are more acute than others, some have probably mild problems with it, some very great problems. And this is also true of churches, and I think you'll recognize some of the signs of our time. Some of the things that have caused the churches to get into the dire straits that they are in. The Church of Ephesus represents the beginning of our salvation experience. When we love the Lord, when He was central, when all we could think about was Jesus. Can you remember that? Can you remember when you were first saved, you were completely oblivious? I don't know whether you're saved or not. I was not saved in church. I was saved by myself somewhere in Oahu, somewhere on the 6th Base Depot, by the goodness of God. And I couldn't tell you what tent it was. I know when I was born again, that was outside of a Quonset hut. I remember that point. But at what point, I guess you come under faith and so on by steps. I took myself down to Honolulu, knocked on the door of a church parsonage that I found, and said to the preacher, I want to be baptized in water, because I read it in the Bible. And I'll say this to the man's glory, this guy did not know me from Sam Snort. He went out of that parsonage, went over to the church, filled up the baptistry, and baptized me. Now, that's a man of God. That's a man of God. You know, I mean, there was nothing to be gained. There was nothing in it for him. Some poor Marine comes off the street, says, I want to be baptized. Brother, let me fill up the tank. I'll baptize you. That's a man of God. And he did. And I had some good buddies, one buddy named Jack, and I can't remember his last name. We used to get up 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. We'd go out the bleachers on Pearl and pray. And Jack had been raised a Nazarene. And he said this to me, I never forgot it. He said, when you go back to the States, you're going to find that it's not like it is here. He says, the churches are not. See, we had a few Christians that used to meet every night. And that fellowship was pure. It was pure. There'd be a Methodist, a Baptist, Episcopal, Pentecost. It mattered not. It was a pure fellowship. There were many, many Christians that weren't there. They went to church on Sunday, put on their field scarf and their uniform, and they went to church. But I'm talking about the guys that met at night. They got their Bible up, walked through the card games, and went to church. There were a few, but that was a holy fellowship. It was pure. And Jesus was at the center of it. We loved Jesus. We did not care. We used to sing every night, I don't care what church you belong to, just so long as for Calvary you stand. That was a pure and a holy fellowship. And Jesus was exalted. A year later in Japan, in Sasebo, Japan, I was up early praying before anyone got there. This was in 1944, 45. It was just after VJ Day. About 3 months after VJ Day, it was 45, whatever it was. And I was alone. I was kneeling at a folding chair waiting for the other guys to come. It was a Japanese barracks, a wooden barracks. And the Lord came in the room and called me to preach. Yes, He did. It was many years before it came to pass. But if I could find that barracks, if I was still standing in Sasebo, I could take you right to the place where I was kneeling. Presence of the Lord filled the room. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I tell you, I said, is it to preach? I knew something was up. And the Lord left no doubt in my mind that He called me to preach. I told the guys there that night when they come in, boy, they were ecstatic. And I had to preach the next night, which I did, out of 1 John. So There was a pure and a holy fellowship, but Jack said, it's not like that when you get back. And I have found that to be true, because we do what happened in Ephesus. We become very conscious of our fellowship, of the church activities, of the church tasks, and that becomes our Christian life. What the church does, the music, the rug on the floor, the doing, and the first thing you know, instead of being a Christian, we're a Methodist Christian. Or a Baptist Christian. Or a Pentecostal Christian. And you see, if you're going to go into tabernacles here, that has to be cleaned out of your house. Praise the Lord. He said, you have lost your love. Your love. Your love for whom? Jesus. And you know, here we come in our dotage. Some of us have been saved for many years, and we have to go through a change. We have to shuck off the idea that I'm this or I'm that, or religion consists of steeples and church architecture or anything, not reflecting on what the brother said at all, whatsoever, because that was good and helpful. This doesn't exist. It will not exist in the kingdom age. These are scaffolding. There's only one thing that matters in Christianity. And that's your relationship with Jesus. Okay? That's an area of reconciliation. It's very important to God that we not be married to a church or to a religious system. It's very important to God that we not be married to a religious system, but that we be married only to the man Jesus. That's the first area of reconciliation. That's what Ephesus stands for. See, there, Ephesus means beautiful. It was a fair bride, but she had become bowed down with works. Church works, good works, necessary works. But how quickly we lose what redemption is. And we picture it as being something to do with the church. It's nothing to do. This is a scaffolding. It's a means to an end. The end is to go skipping off with Jesus upon the mountains of spices. And brother, sister, there are no Methodists and no Baptists there. Praise the Lord. No Pentecostals. Just Jesus and his people. Praise the Lord. Then we come to the second area of reconciliation, which is Smyrna. Smyrna is the willingness of the Christian to suffer tribulation. Now that has been attacked. All of these have been attacked, if you'll notice. This is being attacked in our day. It's being attacked by a false spirit. That is the false prophet, the spirit of religious delusion. And it is telling God's people that we do not have to suffer. That if we're a Christian, we should have the blessings of Abraham. In other words, it's dipping into another covenant. What it forgets is the demands of the new covenant are not the same as the demands of the old covenant. See, under the new covenant, we have to present our body a living sacrifice. The blessings of the new covenant are not the blessings of the basket and the store. That was a different covenant. Praise the Lord. They were blessed if they did what God said. God has asked us to present ourselves unto him a living sacrifice to lay down our life. It's a different covenant. We Christians do suffer tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And the Bible commands us in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter to arm ourselves to suffer in the flesh. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. If you must or I must have our rewards now, we cannot possibly be reconciled to God. If we join this now, I'm going to have it now. I'm a king's kid or whatever, and I'm not to cast reflection on anyone's doctrine whatsoever. That's probably good in its setting. But what it connotes is a person who expects the best of everything in this world. That's not Bible. That leaves God's people vulnerable to deception. The truest element of the Christian life is patience. The kingdom and patience. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience. God is bringing us to the fullness of tabernacles, to the place where we can rule. And let me tell you, in order to attain this, we go through a death to the soul that is only heard of tangentially, it seems to me, by most Christians in our culture. They simply are not willing to be drawn and quartered. They're not willing to go on God's wrath. The patience that is demanded. Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And to be a true Christian, we must arm ourselves with the fact that we are willing to do anything at any time for Jesus unto the death. And anything short of that will cause a breach. It will cause an imperfection in your relationship with God. In these seven areas, there are no ways around them. These are the realms of reconciliation. First, we must know Jesus as a pure virgin. We cannot bring our church to Him. He will not take it. We overcome one at a time. To Him that overcomes, never to them who overcome. Never. One at a time. Secondly, we must arm ourselves with suffering. Christ suffered as no man has ever suffered. As Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now this used to be common church teaching. The Christians of every age have suffered. According to the records, there's probably been more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than in any other century of the Christian era. The century began with the Boxer Rebellion. There was severe slaughter of Protestants up in South America up until the 1930s. Today, there are people being tortured and killed for the faith of Jesus Christ. We must realize that to be fully reconciled to God, that God has one of God's tools of getting at sin and of getting at self-centeredness is to keep us in situations which require great patience, great patience. We are not free to break out of God's prison. In order to break out of the prison that God put you in, you have to break God's law. There is no way out. And the devil and the flesh and the church will say to you, God loves you, He would not require this of you. But in your heart of hearts, you know that God has required it. And unless you are frivolous and jump up off your knees and take the easy way, if you will choose to stay with God, He will bring you through. It may take years. But when you come out on the other side, you will be the house of God. But if you will take the easy way, you will never become the house of God. You will not overcome. It is impossible. I'm not offering to you something easy. I am offering to you the death that the saints know. Praise the Lord. It's bearable. Unless we thrust against it, and then it's impossible. If you want to make a cross, cross God's will, and your cross will crush you. But if you'll take it up and bear it, the angels will help you, and you'll find glory that this world knows nothing about. And in time, God will recompense you. And there's no other way to become the house of the living God. The third area of reconciliation is Pergamos. It's another attack on the church of today. Pergamos is the area in which the Christian is required to bear a true witness against Satan and his works. Now, this is lacking in the church of today. It has become fashionable to decry the negative, to preach only the positive. I asked God about that one time. I said, what is this? I'm a very negative preacher. What is this about preaching only the positive? I'm willing if that's your will. And it seemed to me the Lord said to me, he who preaches nothing but the positive is seeking his own glory. He who preaches nothing but the negative is sick, spiritually sick. And then the Lord started with me back in Eden and showed me that with God there is always the positive and the negative. There's the trees you can eat, the trees you can't eat. There is Mount Ebal, and there is Mount Gerizim. And if you study the words of Christ, you'll find that many of them are very positive, many of them are very negative. There's a balance. And so, the church is supposed to bear witness against sin, Satan. But what do we have today? We have an overemphasis on the love of God. There's an overemphasis in the preaching on the love of God. And when people tune in their radio or their television, what they hear is a song and then how God loves them. That is, it would have been true, but in its excess it has become a false witness. Because God is not pleased with the civilized nations of today. He is not pleased with what they are doing. And brother, sister, there is a fiery judgment coming. You want to know how fiery? I'll tell you how fiery it's going to be. It's going to be in direct proportion to the degradation and abominations that are being committed. It's going to be that bad. It's going to be entirely compatible with the abominations that are being committed. This has happened throughout history, but it has gotten increasingly worse. You remember Jesus said to those cities in his day, he said, if Sodom had seen the work that you have seen, they would have repented in dust and ashes. But he said, therefore Sodom shall rise and condemn you in that day. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't do something soon, God is going to have to apologize to Sodom. And that is the truth. It is worse. There are worse things going on today in the so-called Christian nations, as probably worse than there are in the Iron Curtain nations. I don't know whether that's true or not. But even in the so-called Christian nations, there are things going on that I don't think the Sodomites ever heard of. Ever heard of. Talk about inventors of wicked things. And our country is no exception. And every country of history that has done that thing has perished. And I believe that we as individual Christians, wherever we are, we need to bear a true witness against Satan and his works. Now that does not mean running out rashly and accosting the people that we are with and saying you're a sinner and you're damned. That's just unwise and won't accomplish a thing. But we can, by our life, bear a true witness. When you're on the job and people are beginning to tell a dirty story, you walk away. You don't participate. You do what you can. I'm not talking about chafing or constantly alluding to things and making yourself a pain in the neck. There's stronger means than that. If we go in prayer, and if it truly is that sin is an abomination to us, filthy speech is an abomination to us, profanity is an abomination to us, the worries of the world, drinking, smoking, these things are an abomination. If they truly are an abomination to us, and we walk that way, and we think that way, and we talk that way, and we act that way, it will bear the witness that God wants. See, it's a witness. I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is, where my faithful witness, see, Antipas, the word means against all, where he was martyred. We need that spirit of martyrdom. We need that, and I believe personally that if God's preachers in our nation do not begin to warn the people of what is coming, that in the days to come, they are going to have blood on their hands. I believe they're going to have blood on their hands, saints. They're going to have blood on their hands. Because in Ezekiel, it says that the watchman cries, then his hands are clean. But if the watchman does not cry, then the blood of the people is on his hands. And I believe the sword of the Lord is hanging over our nation and over other nations, and I believe it is not long before it will fall. And I've been preaching that for years, and I will continue to preach it. Because God's witnesses, his eternal witnesses, whether it's Elijah or Noah, or whoever you want to name, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, his true witnesses have proclaimed the truth in the midst of an apostate church. And the church is apostate today. And if you don't believe me, you try preaching against sin in the Pentecostal church. And the people say, oh, that's negative. One fellow told someone in the church, a young man came up and told me, he says, I had a brother tell me, boy, your church is getting awful close to the law. If that isn't a ridiculous statement, as though we're preaching law because we're preaching against sin, can't see the difference. In other words, if you say anything that is not positive, You're going back under the law of Moses. That's how decadent we have become. God is a true witness. And God is holy. And He is not buying one thing that's being done today. The church has become a mockery. The CBS had a play called Pray TV. I did not see it. Those that saw it said it was excellent, but there was a write-up on it. CBS removed some 60% of the content, the writer said. The writer was disgusted with it, but CBS ran cold on it because one of the sequences that the writer had put in, it was going to show a TV minister bilking a widow of her inheritance. I'm really tempted to write to CBS and tell them you did a great disservice to God by cutting that out. Because the people should be alerted to see what's going on and how widows are being taken out of their inheritance on this money game. It's an abomination. It has destroyed the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not a true witness of God. If we're going to be in the Feast of Tabernacles to be perfectly reconciled to God, we cannot bear a false witness. Praise the Lord. If we decide to be unfaithful, then the best thing to do is to go all the way and to make friends with the ungodly and to tell them what they want to hear so that they can receive us into everlasting habitations. Because if we don't make friends with them and we're unfaithful to God, we're stupid. We have no place to go. So if you're not going to be faithful to God, then go and make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. Then they'll receive you. Because God's going to put you out of the stewardship because you haven't borne a true witness. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's God respects. That's why Noah testifies to us to this day. Because he stood. He stood in an apostate generation. Thyatira. The area of reconciliation to there is holiness in the lives of the worshipers. That was the church in which Jezebel was teaching. This is not the witness against Satan and his works of which we're speaking. This is personal holiness on the parts of the people. What happens to the church? I guess every individual church kind of goes through these stages. And we come to the worldliness stage of the church. This happens when the church becomes large. Then you notice a church may start small and it'll be fiery and it'll love God and everything, but then God will begin to bless it. As God begins to bless it, it begins to get larger. And as soon as the church gets larger, worldliness and sin come in. The standards change. When they can pay the minister a lot of money, then the ministers that begin to come, not in every instance, but in some instances, are people who would not come perhaps if that was a little tiny church. They can pay an assistant minister. They can pay a song leader, and so a song leader comes, not even a godly man, you know, or a paid soprano soloist, not even living the life, and it's an old saw, you know, that the devil works in the music department, and he does, because what happens is the church grows, you get this paid choir, and these people, if you have to cancel a choir number, the service, you find out how much of God there is in that choir. It's not holy. It's worldly. It's worldly. And the people listen to it. Isn't that beautiful? And they sang the Fowre Requiem. Isn't that gorgeous? And the paid soprano soloist sings, and then the paid tenor gets up, and these people aren't even living for God. And I have my doubts about a lot of the gospel rock groups, too. How much of that is God? I wonder sometimes about these stars that are converted, quote, to Christianity. What would happen if the Lord Jesus said to these star drummers and guitarists, lay down your instrument. I don't want you to play it again. I just wonder. And I wouldn't give you that for someone. Or listen to his music. Unless he said, yes, sir. It happened to me. The Lord told me to quit playing the piano when I was in the service. That was a God to me, I'll tell you. When I was sure it was the Lord, I said, yes! And I didn't play for years. first year of Bible school, and he needed a pianist so badly, I didn't accompany the choir the whole first year of Bible school. Because God had told me in the Marine Corps not to play anymore. They couldn't talk to me, you know, the chaplain or nobody else. When God says something, he means it. The second year, I felt a lift off me. Before God got through with me, I was a music major in the Eastman School of Music. God has a way of restoring. Now I can take it or leave it. It's not a God to me. When God says something, he means it. Praise the Lord. And so this spirit of worldliness comes in. They had Jezebel was a Sunday school superintendent. She was teaching them to fornication and all kinds of things. Sin in the church. God, we used to say, God will not dwell in an unclean vessel. Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. God wants to come, but you know he's not going to live in us if our house is dirty. How many know that? Huh? We say, what's a little profanity, you know? You want the Father and the Son to dwell in you? Huh? What's a little cigarette smoking? You're going to smoke a cigarette with the Father God Almighty dwelling in you? I don't think so. Lascivious thoughts, rebellion, God says to do something. Oh, Lord, that's so hard. God says, go to the mission field. Oh, I can't. I'm too young. I'm too old. I know what the Lord wants me to do. Disobedience, uncleanness, things said on the television, gossip that should never be said. Here every day we've got our morning gossip routine, and we're going to have the Father and the Son come and dwell in that vessel, and we're going to hold on to our gossip? I don't think so. I don't think we're going to make God a fellow heir of our sins. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, one man with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin if we walk in the light. God wants a clean house. Would you like to move into a house where the former tenants kept chickens and pigs in the front room? How many would like that? Would you like that? You go in and says, you look at papers, it's a nice house, spotless. And you go there and the former tenants kept chickens and pigs in the front room. And an alligator in the bathtub. And a horse in each bedroom. Huh? What would you think of living in a house like that? Huh? You wouldn't care for it, would you? Huh? And 3 pet monkeys in the kitchen. Huh? Well, that's the way our hearts get. You know? Sometimes there's a horse and an alligator and 2 pet monkeys in there. And the Lord tells us, yeah, you can look, but I'll tell you how you see them. You know, when you go to school and there's a new child there and you think, who are they? I won't play with them. And then the Lord says, they need a friend. And then you go over and you play with them. That's when you've got a clean house. That's right. When your mother tells you to do some clean up in your bedroom, and you don't say, oh, Mom, I got to watch cartoons. You say, okay, Mom, I'll go and I'll pick up my socks and my toys and make it really nice. That's when you have a clean bedroom and a clean heart. Then we have 3 areas of reconciliation. I'll just have to cover them quickly. Sardis is the willingness to bear the reproach of the remnant. This is really characteristic of our time. I guess it may be true that in America in the 20th century, we have put more emphasis on numbers than maybe any other church era. You know, it used to be the accent was on whether you build a cathedral. They didn't care whether anybody came or not. It was the artistry in the cathedral. There have been various other things. In time past, it's been the doctrine. They didn't care they have 5 or 10 people, just as long as your doctrine was right. But we have fallen into something here. We have fallen into the idea that 300 is better than 100. And you see this coming out from headquarters. If people from the headquarters of your denomination are asking about your church, they're only asking about one thing. How many people, whether they are godly, backslidden, corrupt, saintly, is beside the point. If you've got 200, that's better than 150. And if you've got 5,000, the grace of God is on you. And if you've gone 10 years with 25, well, you know, maybe when you saw PC in the sky, it didn't say preach Christ, it said plow thorns. It's the numbers. And saints, that's not an index of anything. If you will study your Bible, I can't think of one case where a high level of people was an index of God's blessing. Almost invariably, it's the opposite. And certainly in Gideon's case, it was the opposite. He started off with the thousands and ended up with 300. We have gotten trapped, and in this church, it says you have a name that you're living. It was evidently a large, growing church. But it was dead. Do you know why? It had turned inward. It had turned on the accent on people. The more people, and pretty soon you got this group meeting, and they all have coffee and donuts, and that group. And the way a church will grow like 60, it's a happy, friendly, family place to be. The first thing you know, you've got 3,000 people. But where's the sword of the Lord? And you know what Jesus said to this thing that had a name that it lives? He said, you have a few names. We've got it today. All through history. Church history. If you were going to go where the fire was, you left the big group and went with a small. And I can't think of one exception. It was true in the Quakers. It was true in the Baptists. It was true in the Methodists. It was true in Pentecost. We have to be reconciled to God. We have to accept the despised few, the Lord's despised remnant. And if we can't live with it, we cannot be reconciled to God. Because God's way is to move in a manger and to bring in the most unlikely motley crew of people, from kings to shepherds, that you ever saw in your life. And finally the aged Anna and Simeon. But the great bulk of Israel were blind to the Lord's Christ. And it's true today. If you want to be where the action is with God, it may cost you. Instead of being able to meet in a fine, large, man, we're met Thursday morning. We're trying to build in our church. We don't have enough money to build a new bathroom. We're going to have to build a 40 by 85 foot extension. And we don't even have enough money to put up the men's room and the thing. And Thursday morning, yesterday morning, we met with the school, Christian school principals of the county. We meet first Thursday of each month. Brother Dow, you should be there to meet all them good principals. And lovely. And they rented it. It was up in Carlsbad, and this Victory School there rents a union church, and I'm sensitive now to church architecture because we're trying to build, and I've never noticed it before. But look at what people have done, and you should see that union church in Carlsbad that they rent for their Christian school. Now, that's a plant worth looking at. Yeah, that is something. I don't know how they built the roof. It goes up like that and then comes to a peak. I've seen slopes on roofs, but this one is 90 degrees. How they ever got the shingles on there? They must have had a scaffolding or something. Man, you let drop a shingle, it drops straight down. What kind of a roof is that? I never saw anything like that in my life. And the room we met is spacious. You want something duplicated, run it to the Xerox machine. Kitchen, room! I've never seen it, Brother Dow. You know, I look in these, they send you catalogs from these places that build churches, you know, and they have a sample Methodist church. And I look at this, I say, what business am I in? If this is the church business, and this is what you're supposed to pastor in, what business am I in? I don't recognize it. I've never seen anything like that. And at my age, I should be a success by now. You've heard of a young man on his way to the top? I'm an old man on my way to the bottom. I mean, if you haven't made it by age Thompson, then give it up. I don't know if I'd ever preach in a church with a fancy thing like that. Well, I'm in one now. The Lord's despised few. I'll stay in the manger with the Lord till he changes it. Praise the Lord. And then finally in Philadelphia, you recognize that immediately. It's our ability to recognize the unity of the body of Christ. You notice that today? God gives somebody a gift. What do? They get a tent. Now listen, good is done in these things, but I want to point out to you something, a more excellent way or whatever. I'm not criticizing. People are saved, baptized in the Spirit and everything by the scads and healed. But I want to show you something. You get a man and God moves on him. If he's got a good business head, he sets up a non-profit corporation and he pays himself out of it. He gets a large going enterprise, goes on in the media, pulls in money, builds a big headquarters for himself. Now, there's a lot of such around the world, and if they weren't in Christianity, they'd be millionaires. They're just entrepreneurs. They're top drawer entrepreneurs. And because they're in the gospel, they turn that entrepreneurial ability and they're able to bring in money by the millions and they build and they have real plans. But do they see themselves as members of the body of Christ? Huh? Or is it something discrete by itself? I think that we are moving into an era in which the star is going to fall. And God is going to use ordinary people who cannot be tempted to become big. Never. Never. I wonder what happened to Brother Branham. Many times I thought of that. That man, if there's anything he loved, it was to get out his Weatherby rifle and go out in the woods and hunt and trap and hike. That was Branham. But they had him with all the promoters and having made a business out of the situation. I often wonder what would have happened to Brother Branham if they'd have left him alone and let him do his miracles with his bees and his bears and the other things that he did. He was a man of nature. He loved to just walk down the street and be with people. And I believe in the day in which we live, God is going to give unprecedented power when he can find people whom it will not move, but who will continue to be just ordinary Christians. Not somebody that to get to see them, you know, they're some big thing, and you never see them outside of their crusade, their Hammond organ. I mean, they move in the millionaire circles, drive Cadillacs, Lincolns, Mercedes, Benz. They don't drive Ford trucks, brother, I'll tell you that. I don't criticize them, more power to them, but Philadelphia means brotherly love. It means that I'm an ordinary person and you're an ordinary person. And I know one thing God loves about his tabernacles is he loves stables, mangers, the lowly, the old, the young, the unpretentious. Jesus was an unpretentious person, a carpenter. They wanted to make him king. They tried to make him king by force. He said, no way, Jose. He says, I don't have a house. I don't have a camel, an ox, a goat, or a sheep. I don't even have a farm. You have to go through the neighbor's farm and pick the ears off of the wheat. You see, that's legal under the Levitical law. You couldn't bring a sickle in, but anything you could carry in your hand, you could do through your neighbor's field. So Jesus went through on the Sabbath day, picking the corn with his hand. That's legal under Jewish law, Levitical law. He didn't have a farm. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have anything. He was a poorest, meekest, trampish. He was a tramp. The Lord showed me that one time by revelation. He's just a tramp. Walking the highways. The highway of life. No crusade. No big splash. No villa on the Mediterranean. No organization. Nothing. Just Jesus and the children and the old people. A bellerin' at the Pharisees. That's what God wants today. The body of Christ. And finally, in Laodicea, tells us that in the last days, we Christians are going to have to leave everything that is formerly religious to marry Christ, because the churches are going to go head over heels into Babylon. They're going to marry the world. And in that day, we're going to have to come out of everything that is recognizably Christian and become just the bride of Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 7 areas of reconciliation. And if we are willing to let the Lord explore those 7 areas, because we all have these 7 tendencies on greater or lesser potentials, and if we let the Lord just... See, the Lord is a carpenter. How many knew that? His father was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. You know what he's building? He's building the house of God. See, men cannot build the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus the carpenter is here. And he's building the house along these 7 lines. If we get the victory in each one of these 7 areas, then we are approaching an experience that Isaiah 12 describes, John 14, 23 describes, John 17, verses 21 through 23 describe, Revelation 3, 12 describes, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go no more out. We're going to be filled with God to a degree that we never dreamed was possible. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We praise you, Jesus, because you are the one who is building your house, Lord. Men have tried to build it for 2,000 years and are building it today, Lord, with their own plans and their own programs. And Lord, we know you use them and you get a lot of good out of them, but Lord, we don't want a thing to mess around anymore, Lord. We're very desirous of leaving the whole thing to others and just coming out and just letting you reconcile us to God the Father perfectly, completely, in your own time and in your own way. And we pray, Jesus, that the fullness of God, the fullness of God, through the Holy Spirit, will come and dwell in our hearts. Oh, God, give us such a hunger for you tonight, Lord. Oh, give us such a hunger for the fullness of God. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, is there anyone tonight who is troubled with any particular sin you'd like to be just included in our closing prayer? And standing between you and God, just slip your hand up and put it down. If there's something you want to confess to God in the privacy of your heart, slip your hand up and put it down. I'll pray with you as we're closing here. You feel it might hinder your reconciliation with the Father. I see that hand. Are there any others? Be glad to pray tonight. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone tonight who is not reconciled to God in the area of self-will? You just feel like you're going to have to do it yourself. You're finding it very difficult to just let God have his perfect way. You fear. I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any others? You want to be included in the closing prayer. See, it takes trust. to let God be your salvation. It takes trust. It's beyond religion. It has to do only with Christ and the Father through the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you now, Lord. You saw these hands, Lord, this hand concerning the sin, Lord. Now we come to you right now, and we agree with this believer, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray now, Father, that your judgment, your fire will come upon this work of evil. Lord, this area which is being plagued, Lord, by demons, we pray, Father, that you will touch this now through your precious blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and cleanse this area. Hallelujah, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will cleanse this area now. It's been confessed, Lord. It's been confessed. Hallelujah, Lord, you said you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we praise you, Lord, and we praise you. We believe that you have done this. We pray now, Lord, for a spirit of conquest, of victory, of resistance in this Christian, Lord, that he may be able, Lord, to just gain complete victory, control over his personality, Lord, in this realm. Praise your name, Lord. We will not tolerate sin. Lord, in our person, we do not enjoy demons. We do not enjoy Satan or his works or any part of his nature or works. We repudiate it, Lord. We repudiate it. We'll have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing will we do with the person and works of Satan. We are through with them. We are through with them for eternity. We are through with them. The sooner his name is blotted out, Father, the happier we will be. We are looking for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. And we want nothing to do with Satan, whatever, through your Spirit. Now, Father, we come for the person who is seeking, Lord, your control over his will. Praise your name. Now, Lord, we know that this is difficult to just let go of our life, Lord, and just turn it over to Jesus. We know that that's easier said than done. And so, Lord, we pray for a help. We pray for a spirit of trust in God. Lord, you promised, you said that you would keep that which has been committed unto you, Lord, against that day. And I know, Lord, that when I committed the music to you, Lord, you kept it. You kept it, Lord. It wasn't cast into the darkness. It was kept. And Lord, we know that when the woman broke the perfume on you, Lord, it was not wasted. It is still being spoken of throughout the world, Lord. Nothing ever given to you is wasted. And so, Lord, we just praise you, and we know that our brother, Lord, will find it in his heart and life, Lord, to just turn over his life absolutely without reserve, absolutely without question, without any fear or trepidation or sense of loss, whatever. He will turn it over to God completely, completely, Lord, in every realm of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Lord, it's a commitment that we make once in a lifetime and renew every day, Lord. Every day, Lord, we renew that vow, Lord. We have turned ourselves over to you. We will not change. We will not change. We will not be disobedient. We will obey you, Lord. When we're sure of your will, we will do it. There will be no hesitation. There will be no qualifications. There will be no compromise whatsoever. Not a fingernail's worth. Nothing. We are bound in the Spirit to do your will and to do it perfectly. We love you, Lord. We voluntarily, willfully, and joyously turn over to you our body, soul, and spirit. All that we are, we give to Jesus. The whole house, Lord. There's nothing we keep back. Nothing. It's yours. And we delight in this, Lord. We take great joy in this. Hallelujah. It's not a pain, Lord. It's not anything unpleasant. It's the most wonderful thing to turn over our entire personality to you, Lord, without reservation. We have faith that you are building the house of God. We have faith that we don't have to do it. We have faith that we don't have to save the world, Lord, that that's your business. It's God's business to add to the church. We have faith, Lord, that you're more concerned than we are with the church and with the world. We have faith, Lord, that you know what you're doing. We have faith, Lord, that you will build the church. We have faith, Lord, that you do not slumber nor sleep, but that you know it precisely. We have faith that you have a plan and that it works according to election. We have faith, Lord, in you, and we cast ourselves into your hands, your wisdom, and we find perfect rest. Oh, come and tabernacle with us, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us within our soul to be still and to know that you are God. To receive into ourselves, Lord, that perfect and complete knowledge that God is in control. Hallelujah. Enter into us, Lord, in your fullness. Hallelujah. Oh, we just love to be filled with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. We just love to be filled with God. We love to be filled with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, saints. Let's raise our hands and be filled with God. Oh, Lord, we would be filled with God. Filled with God. Filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God's Spirit. Filled with God's holiness. Filled with God's strength. Filled with God's love. Filled with God's peace. Oh, hallelujah. Fill us, Lord, as we've never been filled before. Hallelujah. 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 Filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the presence of God. Filled with Jesus. Filled with your will. Lifted up, Lord, into the paradise of God that we may eat of the tree of life. Filled with God. Oh, hallelujah. Being made a pillar in the temple of God. Being made the house of God. Seated with you in your throne. Ruling, Lord, over all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. At rest in God. Oh, Father, find rest in us, Lord, as we find rest in you. Dine with us that we may dine with you. Take pleasure in us, Jesus, that we may take pleasure in you. Make each person in this church a sanctuary, a house of God. Hallelujah. A living stone in the temple of God. Oh, we would live, Lord, in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God. God is our salvation. God is our salvation. Hallelujah. Our song and our strength and our joy. God is all in all. God has ascended. God is in his holy temple. God is at rest in his people. Oh, God, we love you. You're so holy. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand long. A day in thy glorious presence. O God, thou art the fire of our life, the thoughts of our mind, the beat of our heart, the prayer comes from our spirit, O God. You are these things. Hallelujah. The health of our body, our strength, Lord, you are that, Lord. We are whole, Lord, because you are whole. Hallelujah. 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 We overcome, Lord, because you overcome. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm walking along the highway of life. Walking along, free from all strife, looking to him, the author of walking with Jesus, my Lord. Shall we stand? I'm walking along the highway of life, walking along free from all strife, looking to Him, the author of life. I'm walking with Jesus, my Lord. I'm walking along the highway of life, walking along free from all strife, looking to Him, the author of life. I'm walking with Jesus, my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art the living God. There is no one like unto Thee, O Lord. There is no one like unto Thee, O Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, O Lord. Let Thy glory be upon Thy people, O Lord. Let Thy presence be upon Thy people, O Lord. Let Thy presence be upon Thy people, O Lord. Fill us with Thy glorious presence, O God. Hallelujah, we worship and adore Thy holy name. Fill us with the life of God Almighty. Fill us with Thy divine life, O Lord. Hallelujah, lift us up, Lord, into the pure fire of Thy presence, O God. Lift us up into the pure holiness of Thy holy presence, O God. We worship Thee. We worship Thee, O God. Day by day, night by night, O Lord, we sing praises unto Thy name, O Thou Most High. Thou art God, and there is none beside Thee. Thou art exalted, and there is none beside Thee, O Lord. Thou art holy beyond all holiness. Thou art exalted in the heavens, O God. Thou art holy, Thou art pure. Thou art wonderful, O God. Wonderful, O God. Wonderful, O God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing is now. Father, as we depart now from our respective home, Lord, we just pray that you go with us, Lord, and keep your hand upon us, Lord, for good. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Everybody said, if you enjoyed the service, shake hands one with another. If you like.